Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Good morning. It's good to be back together on the Lord's Day. Welcome. Glad you're here. If you are a visitor here with us this morning, we want to encourage you to find one of those little tan cards in the seat backs in front of you and fill that out if you don't mind. And we have those boxes there at the back of the room, kind of as you exit the doors. If you fill one of those cards out, if you could drop that in that box, we would love to know your name and how we can pray for you, and I would love to reach out to you if there's anything that we can do to serve you and to bless you. Let me also just make a comment. Those white offering boxes are back there for your cheerful giving. You know, in Scripture it says that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and so you'll notice that we haven't been passing the offering plates back and forth, and we'll probably just kind of leave it that way for a while. But let me just encourage you, don't forget, if you, if the Lord puts it in your heart to give and to contribute to the ministry of the church, which if you're a member here, He's calling you to do, then I want to encourage you to make that part of your worship. Giving, sacrificial giving, with a cheerful heart, is part of Christian worship. And so I want to encourage you to make that part of your patterns of worship on the Lord's Day. You can do that before the worship service or just after, and that will be greatly appreciated. In God's kindness, the Lord is blessing our church, and so I just want to encourage you, thank you for your consistent and cheerful giving, and do so all the more. A couple of other things to report. This past week, the middle school students and high school students of our church went to a youth camp just south of Atlanta in Covington, Georgia. We had six students that went, and Kat and me and my kids went, and Brittany Hall went, and it was a great time. We heard faithful preaching from the book of Colossians. We had some really sweet, like-minded fellowship with another church It was a really, really good time. Everybody was safe. Nobody got hurt. It was just a really sweet time. So I want to encourage you to pray for the students of our church, and to, when you see them, maybe ask them about how it went, what they got out of it. I think it was a really good time. So appreciate those of you that prayed for us. It was a really good time. Especially thank you to Brittany. My family could not have done it without Brittany's help watching our kids. That's a full-time job in and of itself. And so really grateful for her investment in the students and children of our church. Another interesting thing that happened, just so you can know to pray, yesterday, Adrian and I went up to Shaco Springs to the Oaks Retreat to meet and minister to incoming freshmen. So if you're unfamiliar with the Oaks Retreat, it's a toward the end of the summer, they have these kind of sessions of for incoming freshmen to Auburn. So students that are coming to Auburn as freshmen will sign up and register and pay money to come to the Oaks Retreat. And it's a way of connecting incoming freshmen to other Christian brothers and sisters before they get here. A lot of freshmen come here and they don't know anybody. They don't know any Christians. And they don't know anything about churches and campus ministries in the area. So the Oaks Retreat is a way of connecting freshmen to one another, but also to kind of give them a preview of local churches in the area and campus ministries on Auburn's campus. It's a really cool opportunity. This year they had like something like 770 freshmen registered. It's insane. Over the course of three different sessions, which I don't know the percentages, but it's probably something like, probably 15% of the incoming freshman class at Auburn is part of the Oaks Retreat. So Adrian and I went up, met a lot of those students. It was a really good time. So pray for them. Pray for incoming freshmen. The Oaks Retreat is going to be, there's going to be two more sessions in the next week or so. Pray for that ministry. They have current Auburn students as kind of counselors for these incoming freshmen to kind of help connect them. It's a really, really important ministry. I think it's a really fruitful ministry for churches in our area. I know every year there are several students that come to the Oaks Retreat who hear the gospel for the first time. Interestingly, they show up as unbelievers, and the Lord uses the Oaks Retreat in a really important way in their lives. So pray for the incoming freshmen. Pray for those ministering to them at the Oaks Retreat in this coming week. I'm glad you reminded me of that. Some of you know John Daniel and Emily Strawn. They're members of our church. They recently came on staff with an organization called All Things Ministries. All Things Ministries is the kind of overarching ministry that hosts the Oaks Retreat. So John Daniel and Emily will be at the Oaks Retreat for the next week or so, kind of helping to facilitate and lead the whole thing. And they actually do a similar kind of thing at other university campuses around the Southeast. So there was one at Troy, there's one in Georgia, I think there's one at the University of Alabama. There's I think maybe like 10 other universities that are doing something similar to what the Oaks is doing. And John Daniel and Emily will be helping to lead and facilitate that all over the Southeast within the next month or so. So pray for them as they participate in that as well. Let's see, a couple of other things. Tonight we'll be in corporate worship here at 5:00. Our brother Todd is going to be preaching. Then right after that, if you're a part of the local ministry team, there's going to be a meeting right after that around 6 here at the church tonight. Next week, we begin Sunday school. It's going to be at 9:30. And so we'll have a couple of classes for young kids. We'll have an elementary school class. We'll have a child care provided for the little babies. And then all the adults, like 13 and older, will be in here. And we'll be talking about the local church and our commitment to one another. What should we expect from one another as part of the same local church? What does it look like to be a biblical community of followers of Christ? That'll start next week. And then in the middle 2 weeks of August, there'll be a new members class. If you've been visiting and attending for a while, we would love for you to consider coming to this new members class. It's a 2-week thing, and you'll hear about our ministry philosophy, what we believe, what it looks like to become a member, what is expected of members here. You'll hear more just about the ministry, and we would love to invite you to be part of our church. So if you have any questions about any of that, you can try to catch me afterward, and I'd love to try to give you some more information. But anyway, let's give our attention now to the reading of Scripture. Lots of exciting updates and announcements and reminders, but God's Word addresses us here this morning in Acts chapter 4. So if you want to turn in your Bibles or one of the Bibles in the seat backs in front of you to Acts chapter 4, this is where we'll be reading and continuing in our corporate reading of the book of Acts. We're going to read verses 1 through 31 this morning. Acts 4. Verses 1 through 31. And as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were in the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name do you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported to them what the chief priests said, and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves against the rulers, were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come to you with glad and thankful hearts as we remember the testimony of these early apostles. Lord, we pray that we would be reminded of your power to heal and your power to save. Lord, in just a matter of moments, a paralyzed man, a lame man, was healed and given the ability to walk and leap and praise your name. Within moments, thousands were converted and added to the church. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit again, that you would cause what is out of joint to be healed, that you would draw souls out of the darkness of their sin and into the light of Christ. Lord, we know that we are powerless to change our own hearts, but Lord, your grace is totally capable of effecting all of your will. So Lord, we praise you for your grace and your power to save. We praise you for your willingness to save even sinners like us. God, we pray that you would help our church to be a beacon of the truth, that we would be bold to proclaim without reservation or hesitation the fullness of your truth. We pray that we would seek to obey you over the opinions and mandates of men, just like the apostles did. And I pray that you would help us to be discerning and wise, because Lord, we want to see your church built up. We want to be obedient to the gospel's call. We want to see your power demonstrated in our midst. But there are needs that we have, and Lord, we need to see your power in our midst. Lord, there are those who are sick and those who are recovering from illnesses and surgeries. We pray for our brother Stan as he recovers from a surgery, and our friend Camp. We pray that you would draw near to him this morning and provide healing and recovery for them. But there's so many others who face various kinds of sicknesses, or those who desire to be here but can't. And we pray for Tom and Brenda Schumpert as they continue to care for Brenda's mother. And well, we think of so many other needs. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of friends and loved ones, those who are continuing to struggle against besetting sin. Well, we lift all of these things up to you, realizing that if you do not answer our prayers, we are without hope. Lord, you have the power. You have the ability. And so, Lord, we call upon you. We pray. We give our hearts to you with glad and thankful attitudes, with the attitude of Christ that says, not our will but yours be done. Lord, we happily surrender ourselves to your will. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time of worship. I pray that you'd bless our singing, our fellowship, our prayers, the preaching of your word, the giving. But I pray that you would continue to knit us together in unity and love for one another. And you would build us up on the foundation of your word. And we pray that you make much of yourself in our midst this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Why don't you stand together with us, and we'll continue to sing of our holy God.
join me as we pray? Look to Christ alone to forgive us of our sin. Lord God, as we sing through a song that I suppose many of us have sung multiple times, we have declared your holiness, that you alone are holy and there is none other, that the darkness of sin has obscured you and separated us from you. The barrier that is between us because of our sin is real. So, Father, we look to you even now as those who are in Christ, recognizing that still sin lingers within our hearts, and in particular a sin sometimes of self-righteousness that pretends that you are less holy than you are, or that we are more righteous than we are. And so we ask, O God, that you would forgive us for not looking upon you as you've revealed yourself in the Scriptures in perfection and righteousness and holiness. And we pray that, O God, you would forgive us when we have pretended that we are more righteous than we are, or when we have looked to our own righteousness to close the gap between you and us. Oh, Father, what is there in us that pretends that while we were saved by faith, by grace alone, by faith in Christ alone, that we can now somehow earn a place with you by our righteous behaviors? What is it that makes us forget that it is not by works of righteousness that we have done that saves us, but that we are rescued from our sin according to your mercy? So we pray that you'll forgive us for listening to those who might call us to self-righteousness, or the tendency in our own heart to hope in our own righteousness. And we throw ourselves fully and completely and wholly upon your mercy alone. And we do so joyfully. Father, what freedom there is and what joy there is in not pretending that we can somehow make up for our own sins. Our sins are removed in Christ and by Christ alone. And he is the perfect friend of sinners. And so as we look to you, we confess our sins. We confess that we are no less today in need of a Savior and of forgiveness than we were on the very first day that we began the journey with Christ. And for some, I pray that today they would even now, in repentance and faith, look to Christ alone to rescue them from their sin, that they would stop in their striving, that they would stop in their pretending, that they would stop even in thinking that your holiness is unwavering, and that they can somehow find their own way to you, or that apart from you they have some kind of life. Rescue them today, we pray. Father, give us all life in Christ. Forgive us of our sins, we pray. And we ask these things in faith, believing that you will keep your promise to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and our returning King, we pray. Amen. Hear this assurance of forgiveness from the Scriptures. And notice, if you will, that this is an Old Testament passage. So God has forgiven you of your sins, and those in the Old Testament have been forgiven of their sins in precisely the same way, through faith in Christ alone. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. And we look to Christ, whose mercy alone is sufficient for the salvation of sinners. Stand together with me, would you please? And we'll sing again of the forgiving mercies of Christ.
seated.
Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Proverbs 31. Thought I heard a little collective sigh. Maybe from some sisters who have read Proverbs 31, and we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman, and maybe you had already even looked at the notes, though, and I hope that you saw there that, and this is maybe this is a little bit tongue-in-cheek, I don't know, but I entitled this sermon, Righteousness Apart from Pinterest. And some might wonder, why in the world would you preach a sermon from Proverbs 31 when it feels like it just lays one burden after another, particularly on our dear sisters. But one of the reasons that I wanted to do this is because this is the last week in Proverbs, and I'm glad that some of you have been able to take some vacation, or maybe we'll get to in the next week or so. Kathy and I are going to be away next week, spend some time with some of our children. And we're excited about that. So it seemed a good time to sort of draw Proverbs to a close. And Garrett will be preaching in the morning for the next two or three weeks. And I'm going to be preparing for another set of sermons moving forward from there. So the end of the book seemed like a good place to stop. But also because I want particularly our dear sisters in Christ, but also all of us, to be free from kind of like I don't want to read that text because I just know how it gives all this stuff that I don't do. We want to read this text and rejoice in the provision of Christ, who supplies for us to be accepted and loved and affirmed and transformed at the core of who and what we are, not because we find ourselves doing a lot of things, but because we are in Christ. Hopefully that'll become more clear as we go along this morning. Let me just read through the text, beginning in verse 10, and then we'll come back and think about this more in particular. So this is the Word of God to us all. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellent, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. This is the Word of God. This text makes me think of a conversation that takes place in a Jane Austen book, Pride and Prejudice. And these folks are sitting in a room, you know, as they were wont to do, reading books and just spending time because they're so wealthy. They don't really have to work for a living. One of the ladies in the room makes a compliment about what an accomplished woman is. And Elizabeth Bennet says, "You must comprehend a deal in your idea, or a great deal in the idea of an accomplished woman." And this woman responds, "Yes, I do comprehend a great deal in it." "Well, certainly." I'm sorry, that's kind of a conversation between Elizabeth and Mr. Darcy. And then another woman chimes in and says, "Oh, certainly," cried his faithful assistant. "No one can be really esteemed accomplished who does not greatly surpass what is usually met with. A woman must have a thorough knowledge of music, singing, drawing, dancing, and the modern languages to deserve the word," that is, accomplished. "And besides all this, she must possess a certain something in her air and manner of walking, the tone of her voice, her address and expressions, or the word will be but half deserved." "All this she must possess," added Mr. Darcy. "And to all this she must yet add something more substantial in the improvement of her mind by extensive reading." And then Elizabeth Bennet says, "I'm no longer surprised at your knowing only 6 accomplished women. I rather gather a wonder now that you know any." And he said, "Are you so severe on your own sex as to doubt the possibility of all this?" And she said, "I never saw such a woman. I never saw such capacity and taste and application and elegance as you describe united." What is the measure of an accomplished woman? What is the ideal woman? The proverb begins by saying, "An excellent wife, who can find?" And so I would say that as we begin thinking about this text, one of the first things that we need to discover is that this is a description of everything that every woman has to do in order to be thought accomplished or ideal. It's a composite of an ideal woman, and yeah, even a person. So it's, at first glance, you might look at the text and think, is this an ancient Eastern Pinterest list? You know, where you go and you find all the things that you don't do well, and somebody else does so eloquently and proficiently and makes you feel bad because you're not like them? I don't think it is. One of the things I believe that's going on here, that for us to understand, we need to remember how often the people of God are portrayed in the Bible as His wife. We who are believers are called the bride of Christ. And so what we have in this text before us is not some kind of Wonder Woman who's living at this level that's impossible for anyone to attain, so much as we have a picture of the blameless, spotless bride into which we are all being molded. Now, I'm not trying to spiritualize the text. I do think there are practical things here that every woman could think about and pursue. But I also think that it's more important to understand that this is not so much about what she does, but who she is. That this speaks to character, the heart that's being transformed in ways that only the gospel can produce. It's not a list of duties to perform so that you might attain the title an excellent wife or the perfect Christian, but it is instead a picture of the way that the grace of God is at work in all of us to shape us by the Word of God and the power of Christ at work in us. And so rather than saying, here's a list of things you ought to be doing this week, go get busy, let's hear some of the character that's uncovered in this text and think first of all about the way that we can strive for that. So that's the first thing I'd like for us to think about out of this text, character that we can strive for. And as you read through the text, as we've just done in a moment ago, surely you can understand quickly this woman is industrious and hardworking and productive, and she engages in sales and acquisitions. She has a real estate business. She produces crops. She buys materials. She sows. She does all these things. She plans ahead. She manages her household. She cares for her husband and watches after her children. She's up early in the morning and she stays up late at night. I don't know that she ever sleeps. Just listening to the things she does makes you tired, doesn't it? You know, and as you read and think about that, if that becomes your measure for who you have to be affirmed and have worth in this life, good luck. You're not going to make it. Not going to get there. So that's why I think it's important to remember this is a composite, an ideal, something that we strive for, but not just with a sense of getting busy about doing things, but thinking about the character that's involved. And so there are three, I think, that are pictured for us in that in terms of character or targets or a portrayal of character that we long to see molded in us. And the first of those is that we would be people who choose to work hard. A way to say that negatively, and that we've seen already in the Proverbs, is to run away from self-indulgence and laziness. Now, I think this woman is clearly in a position where she could sort of sit back and take things more easy. Her husband has an influential position at the gates of the city. He's well known. She has enough of a household income and so forth to have servants that are living there. And so you would think that the successful woman would be pictured as the one who now gets to sort of lay back and let other people do the work. But in reality, she is not working hard because her survival demands it, but because it's in her to work hard. It's a part of her character. Rather than grumbling about all there is to be done, she comes alongside others to make sure that it gets done. In fact, rather than self-indulgence, she's characterized by self-denial, by not saying, I deserve this and that and the other, but what can I produce? What can I give? What can I contribute? Verse 15 tells us that she's up before the sunrise. That's because she's getting food ready for her household and her servants. She's enabling others to do the things that they are there to do. And so she's ruling her household well by governing herself. And she sets the pattern for others to follow rather than them being expected to do all the things that she wants. You know, I read somewhere, sometime, in some place, that the typical Western employee in these days, especially the younger generations, and that includes about all of you, so I'm not trying to just like dump on you, and I know this is a gross oversimplification or overgeneralization, but that many younger folks today see their jobs primarily as a means to be able to have money to do their rest and relaxation. So that's what they love Friday, because they get to leave work and go then and indulge themselves in all the things they've been wanting to do all week long. Work is not something that they enjoy laboring at and contributing to. It's simply a means to an end of self-indulgence. Now, again, I know that's not true of most of you, and I don't know everyone in the room, but I think that that kind of self-indulgence can be in our hearts. And again, there's nothing wrong with resting. I'm going on vacation next week. Don't call me. You know? Unless it's like an emergency. But we want to be people who work because there's not a curse in working. Work is not a result of the fall. Work is cursed as a result of the fall. And as a result, it's harder. We have grumpy, you know, coworkers, and most of the stuff we use at work breaks. And customers are unkind, and there's a brokenness in work, right? And it's always hard because of the curse. But work in itself is a good thing. And it's given by God, and people were working before the fall. Now, again, just in thinking about the application to your own hearts, sisters in Christ, it'll be helpful to recognize that different women have different gifts and abilities and inclinations. And so this is going to look different in all of your lives, from household to household and person to person. But there ought to be in us a character, a longing to work hard, a push back against self-indulgence and laziness. Secondly, we ought to see this character quality of caring well for others. So not only pushing back against self-indulgence, but also pushing back against selfishness, of being turned outward towards others. You know, it's very possible to work really, really hard for all the wrong reasons. You can press after accomplishment and doing in order to gather for yourself recognition and advancement and a greater career and more money and accolades and all those kinds of things. You know, as I was preparing the sermon this week, I thought about at least two or three prominent women whose stories have been put into movies, and that's probably why I know about them, because I just love movies. But, you know, you think about the woman who was the owner of the racehorse secretariat. And ultimately, she sacrificed her family to achieve greatness in the world of horse racing. Or there was another woman who was a school teacher in Chicago who achieved greatness in things that were important and good in helping children and high school students escape all kinds of horrible things in their lives through education. But it cost her family to do that. This woman, on the other hand, is hardworking and family-oriented. What she's doing is not without regard to her husband or her children. She labors to help them, not to ignore them. She doesn't call them to sacrifice the relationship that they have with her so that she can go and do her career and accomplish her goals. Her busyness doesn't isolate her from her family. It cements her to her family. She's a blessing to her husband, and his heart trusts in her. He knows that she's supporting the things that God has called him to and directed him to, and she's helping make those things happen. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And she's making sure that her children have what they need. And she plans ahead for them. She knows that she's got to work hard at this point so they can have what they need down the line. So she acquires materials and makes clothing and prepares meals and looks to the need of her household. But not only that, she also looks to those who are around her. She's not just gathering profits to enrich herself. But verse 20 tells us that she opens her hand to the poor and she reaches out her hand to the needy. So she recognized those around her, and that as God blesses the and gives fruit to her diligence, that allows her then to give, not to hoard, and to pour out blessings on others. And one of the ways that we see this sort of fleshed out as well is in her recognition. Where does her recognition come from? Does it come from corporate sponsors and business associates and people in the community? Certainly, she's known in the community. Let her works praise her in the gates. The people know about this gal, but the primary affirmation that is poured out on her comes from her husband and her children. Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Let me just take 1 minute. Boys and girls, listen to Pastor Paul for a minute. And look at me. Your mom works so hard to take care of you. And she labors day after day and long before you get up and well after you go to bed to make sure that you're taken care of and provided for. She teaches you to what the things that God says to you. She provides for you. She pours herself out for you. And I want to encourage you to be children who rise up regularly and call your mother blessed. I want you to be children who are known for telling other people about the way that your mom loves you well. I know she doesn't love you perfectly. I know that she sins and then she needs to repent. But I want you to be children who recognize that God has given you your mother in His divine providence for precisely the life that you need. And thank Him for it. and tell others about it. And husbands, are you a man who provides for your wife the opportunity and the encouragement and the blessing that she needs to labor in, sometimes in relative anonymity, doing jobs that the world around us says are of no value and have absolutely no worth? I want you to understand that the woman that God has given to you is God's precious gift to you, and that you ought to be a man who is regularly acknowledging and affirming and helping and supporting her growth and her contribution to you and to your family. Those are some things that ought to be going on. And that's the place, this central place. Her most prized affirmation comes from those who know her best. They have reason to bless her and speak of her well to all who will listen. A third character quality that I think we see emerging from this text: we're encouraged to choose to develop your person, not others' perception. So choose to develop who you are, not what you're trying to get others to think you are. See the difference between those? Have you noticed that as we've been thinking through this text, I read it, there's no mention in here of how awesomely beautiful this woman is? Verse 30, let's just go there real quick. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. My favorite 20th century philosopher, Barney Fife, said it this way: beauty is only skin deep, but ugly goes clear to the bone. So what we're hearing the scriptures call us to understand is that we're not to just disregard our appearance. We're not to be careless in that. And this woman clearly sews clothes and puts together things, and she's you know, current, I guess. I know nothing about fashion, okay? I was told recently by one of our young men that I'm wearing dad jeans. And I quickly let him know, well, I am a dad and a grandfather. Wasn't too many years ago that one of the young men in our church who was spending time out in the community trying to talk about our church said, you know, I told him our music leader's not very cool. He's short and bald. Talking about me, you know, because in years ago I led the music. Yeah, so I've never considered myself to be that fashionable. But I know that, you know, we're supposed to dress and not be like Gooby, maybe. I don't know. But the bigger deal here is that the emphasis is on the character, not the appearance. Notice that when this goes on, it says, charm is deceitful, but beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So we're not saying that there's it doesn't matter how we appear, but the real issue is that this woman is clothed in strength and dignity. Her character is recognized by others as the reality of who she is. She's thoughtful and organized and thinking about things that are coming, and she knows the Lord and trusts in Him. She has a growing recognition in her of maturity. When she opens her mouth, wisdom comes out. She has evidently spent a lot of time with the Lord, since the beginning of wisdom is to fear the Lord. She's a woman who pushes back against evil, and she's interested in study and theology, and she knows the truth of God's Word, and she can communicate those truths in helpful ways when others ask her questions. She trains her children and she points them to Christ. Also, when she opens her mouth, kindness is on her tongue. She's not the busybody who deserves the rebuke that we find in the New Testament scriptures. She's not a gossip or someone who's just waiting for the chance to pass along the latest news. Her speech is seasoned with salt, And her words encourage and build others up. At the bottom of all this is that she is a woman who fears the Lord. She stands in awe of who God is. She knows Him and walks with Him. And she studies and knows the Lord for herself, not just what others spoon feed her. She's a student of God's Word. Women are capable students of God's Word and able to hear God speak to them through His Word by the power of His Spirit. They're not left alone just to hear what someone else says about God. The fullness of her character, the grace and the beauty that we find in this flow from her vital godliness. There's a depth to her relationship with God and a substance to her person because of that. Such things could never be produced by going online and seeing what the culture says measures an accomplished woman and then chasing those things. It's futile to expend your energy trying to create the appearance of having it all together. Let's just be brutally honest for a minute, could we? Would y'all do that with me? Everybody in this room is a train wreck in some way or another. Nobody in the building has it all together. And isn't it freeing to know that? But, you know, just to finally go, I can breathe in your presence. Because you know that I am goofed up and still struggle with sin and brokenness, and it's okay. So let's together humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and submit to His power in addressing our brokenness, so that we can be a much greater blessing and help to those who are around us as a result. Now, I want to give you encouragement. I'm one third of the way through the sermon and three fourths of the way through my time, but we're going to go quickly now. Secondly, so we see this character that we ought to be striving for, but secondly, I want you to understand that character is independent of situation in life. You know, what does this text have to say to single folks? What does it say to husbands? What does it say to us in a general sense? Well, I think it tells us, here's one for instance, singles, young men who want to be married someday, stop looking at the superficial appearance of a woman and start understanding her character. And look for a bride, not who you're going to wake up every morning and just be stunned with her physical beauty, even though you will be and you are, you're going to be more taken with who she is and not how she appears. Single folks, even if God ordains that you're to be single all your life, you can still pursue this kind of character. Husbands, this is the kind of character that applies to all of us. Working hard, caring for others, not being self-indulgent and lazy. And even if you are single, this kind of character gets expressed in some different kinds of ways. Because at the end of the day, if you belong to Jesus, you have a family. Even if you are single, you are free to express the beauties that are born out of these character qualities in the family of God, in the church to which you've been connected. You have a freedom in ministry in some particular ways that married folks do not have. And so you are not unattached if you're single. Singleness is not a license for self-indulgence. And I know most of the young single men in this room, and I know your character, but I'm going to warn you that the culture in which you swim says, stay single as long as you can so you can play and be self-indulgent and goof off. Don't let that characterize you. Let's not let that characterize us as men, right? We're not unattached if we're single, but we long to Christ and we have a freedom to serve others and give ourselves to the things of God in a way that married folks don't. And if we long to be married, we can think about a woman who is marriageable, and we can be marriageable for such a woman. So there are all kinds of things that this speaks to and we can be pursuing and thinking seriously about. Finally, I'd like for you to understand and remember that character like this does not make you righteous. So circling back around to where I began at the start of the day, we don't read Proverbs 31 and go, oh my goodness, the list that I've got of stuff I've got to get after doing this week is huge. That's not the result of reading this text. I'm trying to say, when I say that this is the ideal person, the composite, I'm trying to say no one can live up to this standard. No woman can do all these things. Even the ones on Pinterest. No husband would ever be able to deserve such a woman. And friends, this is why we need a Savior. Because we are not these things. We have not this character in perfection. But we are not saved by the way that we fight selfishness or laziness or the way that we're successful at business or good or not so good at parenting. I'm not going to ask you to turn here, but I'm going to read to you from Ezekiel chapter 16 in just a moment. It's a long chapter, and it's a picture of the Lord's faithfulness to an unfaithful bride. Remember I told you that often God's people are thought of or spoken of in terms of being the wife of God or the spouse. And in this long chapter in Ezekiel chapter 16, there a baby is born and is tossed aside. It's a girl, and she's left there away, and the Lord comes along and finds her, and he cleans her up and calls her his own. He loves her and he provides for her, and she grows up and he gives her all kinds of clothing and provision, and she's a beautiful woman and he marries her. But then she takes the very goods that he gave to her, the precious gold and silver and things like that, and she fashions idols out of them. She gives herself in prostitution to other idols and to false gods, and she goes about in a way that even Sodom and Gomorrah are not condemned for. And she does suffer under the discipline of the Lord, but at the end of the chapter, I want you to hear what God says to her through the prophet Ezekiel. For thus says the Lord God, I will deal with you as you have done, you who have despised the oath in breaking the covenant. Yet I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. I will establish for you an everlasting covenant. I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, that you may remember and be confounded and never open your mouth again because of your shame. When I atone for you for all that you have done, declares the Lord God. A mortal husband would likely reject the wife who's betrayed or portrayed in Ezekiel 16, who behaves in that kind of manner. There's no amount of character development that you or I can do to remove the stain and the shame and the disgrace of our sin. We are all silent. Our mouth is shut in trying to come up with something that justifies us before God. And so God does it all. He atones for our sin. How much of it? I'll read that last phrase to you. He says, when I atone for you for all that you have done. All the stain, all the shame, all the disgrace that is associated with us because of our sin and the place where we live in a broken, sinful world. All of it. He satisfies the demands of the law on our behalf, and he deposits to us the very righteousness of Christ. And this we receive not by our doing the things that are listed in Proverbs 31, but by faith alone. By faith alone. And then he invites us to the table, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. And we're going to get a tiny foretaste of that in just a few minutes as we gather around the Lord's table. And this meal says to sinners who were once stained and covered with shame, you are now washed, cleansed, and made whole. You are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and you may sit and eat at the great feast prepared for you by the King of Heaven. And you may have it all without qualification. If you're trusting in Christ to forgive you of your sin, we invite you just in a moment as these elements are passed to remember the Lord's goodness in forgiving you. Come also and anticipate the Lord's goodness in bringing you into His presence for eternity and giving freely to you in love every spiritual gift in the heavenly places. If you're not trusting Christ right now, I want to encourage you to take these quiet moments and hear the invitation of God. In Isaiah, God says to you, come, let us reason together. And so I want to encourage you to reason with God. Tell God why you do not trust Him. Tell Him why you don't think you need His forgiveness. Tell Him why you are righteous and that you deserve to escape His holy judgment. Tell Him that you are not a lawbreaker, if you can. Give your reasons for living in rebellion against Him and for going your own way. Tell Him how you prefer slavery to sin rather than serving Him. God has been very honest with you. He calls you to come to Him and to reason about these things together. And then He says to you, come and be cleansed. Come and be washed. And though your sins have stained you in an eternally condemning way, be washed and cleansed by the person and work of Jesus Christ. Hear His call and repent and believe the gospel today. It's my invitation to you. And so as we gather around the table, before we do that, let's pray together. Father, use Your word in our hearts as it is needed. Holy Spirit of God, apply to each person in this place precisely what You want to be applied. Where there is despair and discouragement, apply the balm of the gospel that saves apart from works of righteousness. Where there is resistance, woo people to repentance through Your kindness. Help them to see that the patience and kindness of God is meant to woo them to repentance and faith. And grant grace and mercy for us all to respond to You in obedience in these moments. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Gentlemen, would you come and help as we distribute the elements? Pick up and grab and go. On the night before He was crucified, Jesus met with His disciples. He took the bread and He broke it, and He said, "This is My body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." After that, Jesus took a cup and He said, "This cup is My blood in the new covenant. As often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of Me. For indeed, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we do so proclaiming His death until He comes." And so, friends, we have just as real as this cup and fruit of the vine and the bread are, so real is the provision of Christ for us. And we rejoice in that good provision for our sins and our provision of eternity. So we want to rejoice together in a hymn. Stand together with me if you would, please. We'll sing together. So, hearing God's word, speak hope and life to us. Hear this word before you go, blessing from the Lord. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.